All right, good morning, everyone. Mike and I are doing another video on church shopping. This is actually take two for us.
Yeah.
Because we butchered the first one, so hopefully this will actually be better. Mike, what is church shopping?
Well, first off, we don't like the term, but yet that's what everybody uses. So church shopping is when you're looking for a new church and you want to see what it has for you and does it check all the boxes and do you like it?
So we want to talk about what are the boxes. What if you're doing this process?
Yes.
And we don't want to call it shopping. Why don't we want to call it shopping, Mike?
Because it really should be listening to God and finding the right fit. And right. It's not about what they have for you, but it's what you bring to the table to God's family and how he wants to integrate you in.
You mean like, where does God want me to join? Is that
the... Kind of.
Wow. No one talks like that. I mean, I have people call me up on the phone and say, now, what do you have to offer?
Yeah.
I'm not a car dealership. This is a gathering of God's people in a local church.
Yeah, we're in it together.
So we have a list that we've put together for you. The full list is on our website, but we want to do a video. And the first thing we want to talk about is preaching, Mike.
Yes.
What is preaching?
Well, for you and me, because this is our list, we look at preaching, does it come from God's word, and is it actually right there in the word? Is it text-driven? Is it expository?
Expository, what in the world is that?
That's that big term that means, like, word for word, what the preacher's talking about, does it come from Scripture? Or does he use a passage of Scripture as a jumping-off point, and then he talks about
what if he doesn't even use the Bible?
Oh, there are people out there like that. They get those encouraging talks from God without his word at all.
So what are you looking for? You want to hear the scripture being read?
Yes, we have to have it being read. And then as he's making his points, as he's drawing out application, I should be able to see it in that passage. Now, he can go to other passages for support and to back it up and give it more fullness. But yet his point should be right there in that passage.
Does it matter to you whether he goes book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse? How does that factor into your thinking?
I could go and sit under a pastor that didn't go straight through a book or a section of a book of a Bible book, but I prefer you finish off this verse last Sunday, pick it up at the next verse.
Why? What does that matter?
Because then we're not skipping the hard passages. You know, we're dealing with everything that's in God's word. We're not just cherry picking the really good passages.
My favorite ones.
Yes, yeah. And then we do know that there are some pastors, sadly, that are out there that like get a rotation of sermons and they'll stay at a church for so many years and then I've run out of my rotation of my favorite verses, so it's time for me to go to another church so I can reuse that same set of sermons.
So you want to learn the Bible through the preaching of the word.
Yes, it has to set the tone of starting me off focused on God's word. And then I can do that into small group study, Sunday school, and then I can do that on my own.
All right, number two, we've got this list of pastors, elders, deacons, and then we actually say men with integrity. What does that matter to you, Mike? The men with integrity, deacons, elders, pastors, what are we talking about there? What should they be thinking about looking at when it comes to a church?
So we definitely believe that God has set up a system where roles and responsibility, and when it comes to in the home and at the church family, God has set the men to be the head of the household within the church family and at the home. And so as men are pastoring or elders or deacons, they need to be godly men.
Difference between a pastor and an elder.
So in most typical Baptist churches, we don't use the term elder, even though it's in Scripture, because we don't think it's biblical.
Isn't that funny? Because elder's more in the New Testament than the word pastor is. Pastor's a rare word in the New Testament.
Yes.
Shepherd is pastor.
Yes.
Elder is the normative description for the spiritual leader of the congregation.
And then bishop.
Bishop, right. Part. Overseer.
Overseer.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So what do we mean by this distinction between elders and deacons?
So in the Bible, deacons are the lead servers. elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. And so the elders are focused on the spiritual direction, the vision that God has given the church, and leading it, teaching the word of God.
Would you go to a church, Mike, that was led by a female?
No, because even though many women are very gifted, gifted speakers and gifted teachers, within Scripture, you know, when we look at the qualifications for elder and for deacon, the qualifications are a husband of one wife. And
not spouse of spouse.
No, I can't get past that part. And so that's where, you know, God's wisdom is greater than Mike's wisdom. And I have to go with God's wisdom.
Yeah, my thought is that if they're willing to compromise on that scripture, then what other scriptures are they not adhering to? You know, it's such a clear black and white thing. What else are they not following if they're going to cancel on that? Now, what we said, men with integrity, how am I going to assess that, Mike?
Well, you're going to have to be there and be around them. And so as you're looking for a church, it can't be that you just attend once. Now, if there's something bad and it disqualifies that church, okay, then you don't have to go back. But to really know that that's where God wants you, then you're going to need to be around them for a certain period of time. And then consistency. You know, what they talk about, do you see it? Do they talk consistently over and over? Those types of things.
Would you want to meet with the pastor before you join the church?
I definitely would want to just, you know, a little sit down, just a little conversation. You're not going to figure the guy out in one, you know, 10, 15, 30 minute conversation, but yet that'll give you a little more insight and you can see where their heart is coming from.
Now, Brian, we do a class, we call it First Class, and we spend 5 hours together.
And you can ask any question you want.
Any question you want, full transparency, 20 to 25 people in the room, lots of dialogue, going back and forth, try to create a totally different environment so that you can get to know us, and reciprocally, we can get to know you.
Yes, because we'll talk about membership down here a little bit more, but that's right. Important for us.
Number three, we've got on our list, top three, number three is gospel focus. We've got the word believe, salvation, God's work, not man's work. We're kind of creating these buzzwords. Gospel, the good news that Christ died for your sins. Do you hear it ever from the preaching? Is it part of it? Okay, you went 1 week and that wasn't the focus. You went back a week and again, still nothing about Christ. Still nothing about the gospel. When does it become problematic, Mike? You know, I mean,
to me, if I look at the gospel within God's story, every sermon needs to touch it some way, somehow. Now, he might not preach straight on death, burial, resurrection of Jesus every Sunday, and I'm okay with that. But yet, he's got to be talking about Jesus throughout the Bible and what God's plan was. And if he's not making those connections, then that's a warning sign for me.
God's story.
Yes. So if we think about God's creation and then the fall of man and then God's plan of redemption, Jesus, and then the restoration while we're still here on earth and then the eternal restoration when we're in heaven.
So that's the big story that from beginning to end, and then within that is the story of Christ in a very particular way. And your thought is somewhere along that preaching, 45 minutes, whatever, we ought to be touching something with the rhythm, making a connection to Christ.
Yeah, we have to, because it's all about Jesus.
Not the Holy Spirit?
So again, with roles and responsibilities, you know, as we talked about with men and with women, within the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are equal and they are all God and they're all vitally important, but yet there are roles and responsibilities, and Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah. You know.
So, Mike, am I coming to church to learn how to be a better person and to get practical advice on marriage, finances? Is that the primary reason why I'm gathering? Put that together for me.
So I say no. I say I'm coming to church to grow my relationship with God. And the more I grow in my relationship with God, the more I'm like Jesus, the more Christ-like is the term we use here. And the more I am Christ-like, now then all those other areas that you just mentioned, it will help me in all of those areas. But that's a byproduct of my vertical relationship with God growing stronger.
So if you come to Brain, Are they going to hear stuff about finances, marriages, practical stuff?
Oh, yes. Yeah, we definitely take God's word and then break it into daily application. But we want to make sure people see that the Bible is a story about God. We're in it. But the Bible is not a story about us. It's a story about Him. But there is daily application, and that's vitally important. And that needs to be in every sermon, in every Sunday school lesson, with our children, with our youth.
All right, to get the gospel right, we have down here, we've got God's work and we've got not man's work. Let's flesh that out a little bit for them. What are we looking for in the way they handle the gospel in a church that we would say, yeah, you need to think about that, joining that church?
Well, we know in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about a large group of people that think that they're going to heaven. They think that they are Christians, but yet they don't have that personal relationship. And then they list off things that they have done for God. And so we want to make sure within the Berean family, we help them to understand that it's not about what they're doing for salvation or in salvation, but what they're letting God do. And how is God at work within them?
So we would argue that it's done.
Yes.
That is to say that Christ accomplished salvation 2,000 years ago on a cross with the words, "It is finished." Those are His words. Yep. Your salvation's been secured.
And we just believe. You know, we don't have to jump through hoops. You know, we don't have to say a certain prayer. We don't have to walk down the aisle. We don't have to do anything in particular. We just have to surrender and believe.
Surrender and believe. So are you separating those
No.
into two things?
No, it's my surrendering is I'm believing in God and not in Mike.
So it culminates in belief.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
That I realize I'm not my own Savior. I can't do anything. And so I have to turn everything over to Him and just trust Him.
Trusting in what Christ accomplished for me. So if I'm in this church and it really seems like there's this emphasis on this and this and this, that's going to be a red flag for me.
Yes.
Have you prayed this? Have you accepted this? Have you been baptized? And it almost seems like we're creating this laundry list of things that need to be done to be saved.
Yes.
I'm listening for that. I'm looking for that. I want to know, do they understand that salvation's from the Lord? Or is this something that we can manipulate as a church?
Yes. You know, the statement, asking Jesus into your heart, that is not in Scripture.
Right, it's very problematic.
Yeah, we are not asking Him to come into our heart. We are turning our life over to Him.
Yeah, by faith.
By faith. Faith yeah. alone.
Number four, baptism. How do they practice baptism? Now, obviously, this is a big deal to us because we're Baptist. I mean, we're unequivocally Baptist. I'm not a Presbyterian. I've chosen to be a Baptist for a particular reason. So that's something you've got to work through. You might be a Presbyterian out there, and you think baptism is for infants, and you're fine with that. We would argue that that's not in Scripture, that you need to be part of a church that baptizes by immersion. And then that baptism can't be for salvation in any way, shape, or form.
Oh, definitely not, because that goes back into what we were just talking about. But people out there do believe that if you're not baptized, then you're not going to be saved. No, that would be a work of man that would be part of my salvation, and that's not true.
And that would negate faith alone. It would be a combination of faith and this act that I perform.
Yes.
Solid theology, Bible grounded. So this goes back to number one.
Mm-hmm.
Solid theology. I mean, I'm not a seminary student. I'm not coming to church to get a seminary education. So why do I need to care about theology, Mike? What does that matter to me? Theology, it sounds so, you know, high and educated and all that.
Well, a moment ago we talked about application. You're not going to get the proper application out of Scripture if you don't start with the proper beliefs. If you're thinking that everything is about you and what God's going to do for you and your application, then it's, okay, God, do it for me. And so that's why we need to have the right theology and the right understanding of God's word and God Himself, and then we'll understand our responsibility.
Yeah, I would argue that you do need to be learning theology. I mean, how are you going to know the difference between right and wrong if you're not learning theology, if you're not being educated in theology? I mean, what's wrong with coming to church and learning new words and becoming educated in this thing called Christianity.
Well, and we start off, you know, as a child in faith, but God doesn't want us to stay a little child in faith. He wants us to constantly be growing.
Right. So if I go to this church and I don't find myself being challenged intellectually, theologically, the sermons are
watered down.
Okay, watered down. Right. You know, and every effort is made to make sure that the lowest common denominator in the room is who we're speaking to. How do I grow under that preaching, Mike?
Yeah, and I think that's there's a balance, you know, where the pastor might use some terms and talk some higher things, but then can he break it down so I can start to see, oh, okay, and then I can learn it, and then I can understand it. And so he needs to bring it down some. He can't stay up here
right.
all the time,
yeah.
But we can't just stay down here all the time either.
Yeah, it's a combination of both. Mm-hmm. You know, everything else that we have is a hobby or something that we have an interest in. We're not content not to know it. You know, say you're crazy about football, for example. You learn all the complexities of football. You learn the language. You learn the terms. You're expecting to grow in that. Yet somehow we're content with Christianity to remain in elementary school.
Yeah. Many times people, they want to know they're going to heaven. And then, okay, I'm good.
Right, I'm good. Yeah, and we would challenge and say, no, that's not good enough, that we've got this entire word that we need to learn. And part of learning the Bible is learning the terms and the theology so that you can rightly divide truth, so that you can hear something and discern, hey, this is good or this is not good. I've got questions. Number six, evangelistic, and then we've got discipleship. We've got a whole series here on this line. Mm-hmm. What do we mean by evangelistic?
When we look at the world population, there's over 7 billion lost people in the world. And so God has us here as his ambassadors, as his representatives, as his workforce to take the gospel that we just talked about a few minutes ago to those lost people. And so we can't just come into church and close the doors and it just be about us.
So I'm in this church and I'm looking for, do they care about lost people? Is there any idea that people are lost? Is there any language like saved and unsaved or going to hell? Or is this idea in this church that everyone's going to heaven, so there's no need to be evangelistic, that is to carry the gospel to them?
And then that leads into, you know, growing and challenging each other, the discipleship. And we need to do that adult to adult. But then we also need to make sure that we're coming alongside the parents and helping them disciple their children. It's not our job to disciple their children. As a church family, it's our job to come alongside the parents.
So does this church care about the lost people?
Yeah.
The lost people in the congregation, the lost people outside the walls? Does this church have a commitment to making disciples? That is, helping me grow as a follower. I come in here in my understanding of Christ, and I am growing in this walk with the Lord. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, I find myself, oh, I've got a better understanding of that. I seem to be growing more like Christ. Things are changing in my life. And to that, we added missions, we added church planting, we added an emphasis on teaching children the Word of God. You should be able to sense that. If you're in a church for 4 or 5 weeks and you don't get any sense that they're concerned about the outside world, you might need to look for another church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That. Yeah, because we're here for God's mission, and that is, you know, a world full of worshipers of Him.
Number seven.
Seven. So we're talking about shepherding the flock, church discipline, elders. So when you hear shepherding, what does that mean to you?
I mean, right off the bat, I think about a relationship, Mike. My sheep, I know them, they know me. Shepherding involves caring. Shepherding involves in a relationship. We have a decent-sized church. I don't think it's a large church compared to mega churches,
mm-hmm.
right? I text nearly every day with lots of members of the church. Mm-hmm. I want them to know me. I want to know them. I want to know what's going on in their lives. If the pastor is coming into the auditorium, jetting out of the auditorium, you barely get... That's not shepherding, Mike.
No.
No.
He's preaching.
Right.
And that's it.
Right. He's not shepherding. Shepherding knows my name. I know his name. We know something about each other. The longer we spend together, there's a growing relationship. And it's not just the senior pastor. It's is the entire team of elders concerned about the members of the church, the flock.
It starts with the pastor, and then the other elders, the other pastors, and then the Sunday school teachers, and the children's leaders, youth leaders, and then back in then Sunday school classes. Are we shepherding each other? You know, it needs to be a shepherding everybody with everybody.
Kind of an environment of shepherding.
Yeah, we're family.
Right. Church discipline.
Yes. In so many churches over the last half a century, people come in and they join the church, but over time, then they drift away. And they drift away from God, and they drift away from their church family. They're still members, but yet they don't interact. They're on the roll, but they don't interact with the church family. And God doesn't want that. You know, God wants us to be interactive with each other. He wants us in gospel community. And so church discipline normally has a bad taste. But it's really about bringing people back into the fold. As they start to drift away, let them know, hey, we're here for you. We care for you. Don't drift away. Come back. Re-engage.
Yeah, and if they refuse to re-engage, Mike, do we just keep them on the roll so that they've got the spot in the grave, the church grave site?
Yeah, no, that's where, you know, over time and going back to them multiple times with more and more people, we want them to come back, but if they don't want to come back, then we reach a point where we do have to say, okay, you don't want to be part of the family anymore, so then you're not part of the family anymore.
Yeah, that's supposed to be like a giant wake-up call to say, hey, I no longer have a church. I don't have a pastor. I'm not part of this fellowship. They have excommunicated me. I know we don't use that word anymore, but they've separated me from the fellowship. Mm-hmm. I can't come vote. I shouldn't be coming and having the Lord's Supper. I'm not part of the body of Christ. What's wrong with me? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do I have a genuine and true walk with the Lord and I can't stand the church? That's inconceivable to me. Mm-hmm. So have I allowed myself to move away from my first love of Christ? And if so, what do I need to do to get back into that relationship with Christ? Stewardship.
Yes. When we think of stewardship, we normally go right to money. And so let's just jump there. As part of a church family, we give money to the church. We're giving it to God, but we're doing it through the church. And so how do they handle that money? Are they handling it well? You know, do they take care of what God has given them with a building? Are they taking care of, you know, missions? You know, is money going outside the church like we talked about a few minutes ago? You know, we need to see how they're taking care of what God has given them as a church family.
Is there a transparency?
Oh, that's a good one. You know, can you actually see the budget? Do you see where the money is going? Or is that secretive?
Right. Is there any reporting?
Yeah.
You know,
regular, you know, so like we have regular member meetings. And so people can see the budget, they can see where expenses are going, they can ask questions.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, is it three or four people controlling this giant budget and nobody knows exactly where the money's going here? We mentioned here buildings, property. This is all from the Lord. And we say from the Lord, we mean God's people giving to the Lord through their relationship with Christ. And then we take this, we say, where does this need to go the most to maintain what God's given us? Mm-hmm. Number 9.
We need Jesus as Savior and as Lord, and less focus on the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts, unless they're pointing to Jesus. And so we're about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it seems so awkward to even be talking about this, Mike, because it sounds like we're downplaying the Holy Spirit.
We're not, but we want to keep the right role and responsibility. And so we do need to live in the Spirit day by day, moment by moment.
Well, we have fruits of the Spirit, right?
Yeah, and it should be coming out of our life. Yeah, every day.
So then why can't we just minimize Christ and focus on the Holy Spirit? I mean, why isn't it fine that Christ did what he did 2,000 years ago, and now we're a Spirit-filled kind of a community? I mean, what's the problem with that, Mike?
Because in Scripture, Jesus always pointed people to the Father. The Holy Spirit always pointed people to Jesus. And so even though we can focus on the Spirit in our life, the Spirit still wants us to focus on Jesus and point to Jesus through the spiritual gifts.
I think it's interesting, Mike, that in Scripture, the Father is described as sovereign. Mm-hmm. The Father is described as Lord. The Father is described as King. The Son is also described with all those characteristics.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Never the Spirit.
No. No. The Spirit is the empowerment of God to live out the relationship. And so the relationship is through Jesus, not through the Holy Spirit.
So are we minimizing the Holy Spirit in Berean? Are we doing that?
No. We're keeping a proper balance of the Trinity. We're not going to sway one side or way the other and abandon one of the Trinity.
So it seems to me, Mike, that as we understand Scripture, the Father is thrilled that we're making much of His Son.
Yes.
And the Spirit is thrilled that we're making much of the Son.
Definitely.
Right. And that seems to be the overarching message of the New Testament, mm-hmm. culminating in the book of Revelation, where Jesus, if I can say it like this, gets it all.
Yeah.
And the Father's thrilled that He's giving it all to the Son.
Yes. And so that's where, you know, we want to see people growing in the Spirit and surrendering to the Spirit and being Spirit-controlled.
Which will manifest itself in Christ's likeness.
Yes. Yeah, that's the ultimate judge. You know, when we look at their life and Jesus' life, are there similarities?
All right, we want to talk about number 10.
Yep.
And this is our last one. Mm-hmm. We've got a list here. On the back end of our list was segregation, then superiority, exclusivity, arrogance. We're asking you to look at the congregation. To kind of sense the congregation, like get to know it. Is it diverse?
Yes.
Am I in a white-only church? Am I in a black-only church? A Mexican, whatever you want, whatever ethnic group. Would someone not like that be welcomed? Would they be isolated? Would anyone greet them? Is there a exclusivity economically? Is there? I mean, the body of Christ is as diverse as any entity on the planet.
Yes.
It is the most diverse.
Yes, because the Bible speaks to every person, no matter what context you're in life outside the building. When we come through those doors, He wants us to be family.
Yeah. So that's ethnic diversity or social, economic diversity. But that's not all we're talking about here.
No, because sadly in some churches, people feel like they're better than other people. And they might think about that because of socioeconomic or even the racial part. Sometimes it's because of their theology. They just think they're better than other people.
Yeah, I would be very concerned if I was in a church and there was like this theological air of supremacy. You know, and this gets created not intentionally, Mike.
Well, no.
No, it's not. But it's, we have the right teaching, we do it the right way, we are part of God's elect, they're not, or if they are, they're not. I don't know quite how to describe it, but you can get this sense of this air of superiority.
We do want a church to be solid in what they believe.
Sure.
And hold to that and believe that they have it figured out to the best of their ability. But then there's this line that you cross when it's beyond confidence in your theology and it's a cockiness with your theology.
Right.
And when people start to get cocky with their theology and flippant with other people's theology, to me, that's a warning. That's a red flag.
Sure. And we're not talking about those hard, fast, cut and dried distinctions, you know, the triunity of God. We're talking about the nuances of Christianity that are not completely agreed upon within the Orthodox Church.
Yes. You know, if you would think about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, you know, they meet somewhere. And it's hard for us to say, well, this scripture is talking about the sovereignty of God. This is talking about the responsibility of man. And for us to be definitive and even defiant about what you have to believe about that might be a little too tight.
All right, what about this heir of a particular translation is the only translation, and we've got the Word of God and God's English. I've seen congregations that kind of create this air of superiority. I'm not saying they can't adopt that perspective. If they choose to adopt that perspective, that's their decision as a local church, and we respect that. Mm-hmm. But when you get this idea that this is God's favorite and God's choice, and it kind of creates, you know, we are the only ones that are reading what, you know, and we don't want that.
No.
Humility is a key characteristic of Christ's likeness.
Yes.
Right.
And that's part of that integrity within the leadership.
Mm-hmm. And then any other types of exclusivity, you know, whatever they may be, they're, yes, we're the body of Christ. Yes, we're salt. Yes, we're light. Yes, we're part of the kingdom of God. Yet we want to maintain a culture and an environment where anyone can walk through those doors. Any sinner can walk those doors and feel the unconditional love of Christ.
Yeah. Well, even like what we wear. You know, there are some churches that you have to dress a specific way. Some of them you have to dress up. There are churches out there that you have to dress down on, that if you would go in there in a suit, you'd look around and you'd be the only one, and people would be looking at you like you're strange. And so people should be able to come and worship God together corporately in what they feel comfortable in wearing. And so some people might have three-piece suits. Some people might have jeans and a polo, and that'd be okay.
All right, we don't have music on our list, Mike.
No. For some, it might be. And that's what we wanted to help people with. This is just our top 10 list. We want to challenge the people that are looking for a church. Figure out what is your list. And so if music is something that's really important, then you need to put it on your list and then figure out what about music is important.
Yeah, and it needs to be, Mike, it needs to be, why is it on my list?
Yeah.
It can't just be my favorite things. That's not what this list is. This is not like a personal, I'm shopping for a new car. What are all the things I want in my new car?
No, it needs to be what's important to God. And that comes back to our theology and the Bible, His Word, and then how we're understanding it.
We've got a huge variety in music. Hymns, praise, worship, drums, no drums, slow, fast. It's gigantic. So to pick a particular one, you have to ask yourself, why am I picking that? Is this my personal preference? Or can I sense that these people are worshiping the Lord? It's different to me, but I can grow in this area. Yeah. I've been to churches my 50 years, 35 years of being an adult Christ, following Christ, with a huge variety of music. Mm-hmm. Have you?
I have also, yes.
Right.
Yeah.
I can get to the point where I can see it and enjoy it if I sense that these are the people of God, yeah, and they're worshiping the Lord in and through this music.
Yes. You know, are the words solid? Are the words biblical? Do they point to God? You know, if it's that different genre, I can work through that.
Yeah, I can flex through that. What I can't flex through is if it sounds more secular than it does biblical.
Yeah, if we're trying to reach lost people with lost music.
What I can't flex on is if there's a greater emphasis on music than there is the preaching of God's Word.
Yes, and that means the time commitment. But then also, again, do the songs have Scripture in them? You know, or are they just, you know, a bunch of English words?
So this is one list. This is one idea. The purpose of this video is to help you work on yours. Because we know in Berean Baptist Church, people are leaving all the time, in and out of our community, looking for churches. They're going to hit our website. We're hoping that on our website, you'll watch this video and you might think, all right, now let me think about how I'm trying to find a church in Fayetteville and what do I need to look for. And we've been real transparent about who we are as a church so that you can decide, yeah, Berean's a place I need to think about visiting, or no, I can cross them off my list. Can you think of anything else we need to add to this to wrap this up?
No, I think that ties a nice bow in it.
All right, thanks for watching, and we pray that if it's the Lord's will, you come and visit Berean.